get over in Galatians. We're going to go back to Galatians for a while. I know we got all of holidays coming up, and I usually have a very special Christmas message and such that's unlike any Christmas message you ever heard anywhere else. Seek to share the truth with folks. But we're going to get back in Galatians for a week or two, and then I'll probably have a few things to say about the paganism that surrounds us. And as we get back into Galatians, I'm going to do hopefully a quick overview for the sake of all of us. We've been out of Galatians for a while, and kind of to set things in context and then go on from there. We remember that Paul wrote this book to the saints in Galatia. The Lord had you, in fact, that word Galatians and Gauls is related to Gauls, and some folks think that actually they were proto-Celts. So, kind of like you. Doesn't matter. Lord knows. But in any case, they were what I sometimes call, by and large, they were stinking Gentiles. And Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and a proud Jew, until the Lord had fixed him, would have thought of them as such and considered them as such. But now here's a man that has great love for these Galatians, for the saints there that the Lord had used him and bringing to himself. And Paul was greatly concerned because false teachers have come in. Judaizers. Men who add. Whether it be that a man must be circumcised to be saved, or whether it be that a man must be baptized to be saved. Whatever that is added to the all-sufficient and completed atonement of Jesus Christ. And Paul is concerned that these saints have been being drawn away. These, by and large, Gentile believers that have been brought under the sway of some folks that say, well, yeah, you know, but you've got to become a Jew. And so Paul began his letters he wrote to those saints in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, an apostolist, a sent one. Paul knew that he was on a mission. He was one that was sent with a mission. That's what that word apostolist means. He was sent with a mission by Jesus Christ. He met Christ. He met Christ in a very particular way on the road to Damascus, when he was blinded, knocked from his horse. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Wasn't Paul's doing. Wasn't Paul's decision. God did that. And Paul never, if you read all of Paul's writings, he never got over what happened there on the road to Damascus. But I don't suppose any of us would. And as the Lord brings us to himself, we should never get over that he saved us, that he deigned to draw us to himself. He does it in different ways with different folks. But it's all a miracle of God's grace. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Most letters, if you read Paul's, he'll go on for a good little while with an introduction and with his greetings and so forth. They're very, very brief here in the book of Galatians because Paul has a great concern upon his mind. And he gets down into verse 6, the very first chapter here, and he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I marvel that you were called to another gospel. And he uses a couple words, different words, when he uses another here in these two verses, heteros, another a gospel of a different kind, which is not another homos. But there should be, it's not one of the same kind, but there should, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And as we study, there's but one gospel of Christ. And it's the same gospel that saved men from the Garden of Eden up until the last of mankind. There's only been one way, and that's been by Christ. The blood of bulls and goats, Paul tells us over in Hebrews, could in no wise take away sin. Now Paul says, now the Old Testament rituals and rites were to teach things, were to point to Christ, were to illuminate, and it meant something to those who were the born again, who had been quickened and who understood these things. They didn't understand all he did, but God gives his people understanding. And then Paul gets right down to the source, and we've been talking about this over in chapter 5 as an example where some folks take things out of context in Scripture and just think, you know, we all ought to just be holding hands and singing Kumbaya and be ecumenical and get along with everybody. And they even, you know, from this very same book in chapter 5, they'll take verses and try to apply that. Listen to Paul! But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. There one gospel. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Used to be astonished at some folks. Advertising. Going to have a many-faith rally. Many-faith service. The Scripture doesn't know anything of those many-faiths. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one gospel. And those that preach others, Paul says, let them be accursed. So he doesn't beat around the bush. He's concerned with them and the error that's been being brought in there. And then Paul spoke a little bit of himself and his own testimony and history, and he does more than what I'll look at this morning. But in verse 13, it says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. He was a Jew of Jews. He was a proud Pharisee. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel and had what we would today consider a PhD. You've heard of my conversation and my manner of life, my walk. That's what that word means there. It doesn't just mean speaking. In time past in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul persecuted the Lord's church. Paul was consenting unto the death of Christians. Paul was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and to throw them in jail. This weighed on Paul, no doubt. The Lord forgave him of that. He never forgot what he had been forgiven of. Verse 4, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. That doesn't cut it. And then in verse 15, Paul says this, but when it pleased God. When is the Lord going to save his elect? You know, when the preacher twists the arm enough and they come down the aisle and pray a prayer. No, the Lord does that.
Right.
He works in lives and hearts. He brings a man to see his condition and his need and brings him to cast himself. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. and then to reveal his son in me. To reveal his son in me. Paul was one of God's elect. And though he had fallen in Adam, and though he was dead in trespasses and sin because of his relationship to Adam, as one of God's elect, he was in Christ. He didn't know it. No one else knew it by looking at him for sure. God reveals that in time. And then he says to reveal, not only that, but his son in me. To reveal his son in me. That I might preach him among the heathen. Those stinking Gentiles. The apostle to the Gentiles. God prepared Paul for this all his life and shaped him, molded him. That I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Well, I guess not, you know. When you're face to face with Christ and he's speaking to you and telling you, you don't go ask men. You don't go ask religious leaders. You don't go ask folks in fancy robes and coats. Paul said, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. Then he speaks, Paul, this issue that he has with these Judaizers that are coming in and seeking to add. Put other requirements in order for a man to be saved. This isn't the first time Paul dealt with them. You know, Paul dealt with them on a personal level as he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And just verse 4 of chapter 2 speaks of one of those disputes. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in. False brethren. Everything that says it's Christian isn't Christian. Mm-hmm. Everything that claims, I was reading today, I think it'll be in next week's paper. There's some, I don't know that much about him, but one of the, he's a good old buddy with Fauci and Collins, I think his name is. He's the head of the NIH or something. And you know, he claims to be a born-again Christian. And he's promoting and pushing all this junk. And he talks about, you know, evolution and all these other things. And of course, he's not a Christian. He's a false brother. And you need to be able to aware of those things and be able to identify those things. And Paul was not afraid to point them out. Folks say, well, you're not being very Christ-like. I don't think they ever read the ministry of Christ. And because false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us under bondage. They want you in the same fix they're in. And even as we pointed out, Paul was not afraid to stand up to these false teachers, these false brethren, and expose them. And even when a true brother acts and speaks contrary to the truth, Paul was compelled to speak out. Now this brother, of course, is the one that Rome would have us believe was the first pope. Okay? So, here's Paul, and he comes to this old fisherman. You know, I can't see him in all those flowing robes and gold and silver and dangles and bangles. And I can't see him wear... Now, supposedly that's what, you know, their fish hats mm-hmm. kind of reflect on that, which they actually reflect on the pagan god Dagon. You study Dagon, it was this guy. Anyway. Even when Peter, who was well known amongst the disciples, a leader. And it was even more important that he, since he was a leader. Verse 11 of chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, where Paul had been ministering to the stinking Gentiles, says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, He didn't eat with the Gentiles. You know, Peter was kind of going along what was happening there in Antioch and Paul's ministry. He was eating with the Gentiles. He was fellowshipping with the Gentiles. But when these folks came from Jerusalem, false brother, not truly from the church there or from James, but the purporting. He didn't eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, these fellow Jews, Paul was concerned, I mean, Peter was concerned about, what are they going to think about me? What are they going to say? For before the certain were come from James, he didn't eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Yeah, there's a word for that. What is that? Oh, hypocrisy, that's the word. You see a lot of that in the world today. And God spare us from it. You know, we're not immune, I'm afraid. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them, which were of the circumcision. Peter was afraid of what other folks were going to think, what they were going to say. And Paul stood him to the face. He said, it's not right what you're doing. And how you require things for the Gentiles and or don't require them. And now you're getting over here with these Judaizers. Say, well, yeah, well, maybe you got to do a little more. Got to add a little more. There's no room for compromise when it comes to the gospel of Christ. And then Paul elaborates, skipping down to verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we're not justified by the law. We're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Specifically by the atonement of Christ and the justification that we experience in this life, where we experience that justification personally, is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not by my faith. You know, Paul uses this terminology time and again, and it kind of goes over people's head. He doesn't say by your faith. He says by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's by the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of repentance, the gift of faith, is not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Brother, your faith isn't worth spit. And where it's spoken of as our faith, it's because we've received it as a gift. Mm-hmm. So, the faith I have, my faith, is the faith of Christ. And that's worth everything. But my little measly human faith, before I've been born again by the Spirit of God, it's not worth anything. People believe this, and they believe that, and they believe all manner of things. We're justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Say, well, he was a good man. Well, maybe in human terms he was. But he was a dead, lost sinner. Dead in trespasses and sin. There's no one that's justified by the works of the law. Okay, I'm just trying to move along here. And again, Paul speaks of that historic faith. Over in chapter 3, he traces it back to our father Abraham. So, in the sense Abraham is our father, in the sense that we receive the faith that Abraham received. The faith of Abraham was the faith of Christ. In verse 6 of chapter 3, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And again, Paul gets into it here and elsewhere. That happened ever before. Abraham was circumcised. It had nothing to do with circumcision. And then these modern Protestants and the Catholics and all say, you know, well, baptism is the continuance of circumcision. No, baptism is what God sent John to do, which was a symbol of obedience, interest to the Lord's church. As Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They're of faith. I don't have faith, they're of faith. Again, this is the work of God. This is the doings of God. It's not the doings of man. In the end, Paul speaks to the ministry of Christ down in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Where it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There's nothing wrong with the law, except it can't save you. It curses you. We're under the curse of the law. God's law is good and righteous and proper. You can't do it. No matter how hard you try. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Not only did God become man, but he bore our sins. He took our sins. God poured his wrath out on him. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. I'm glad God did that. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And over in chapter 4, again, speaking of the ministry of Christ, the work of the Spirit in the lives of those chosen of God, in chapter 4 and verse 6. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you're sons. This is the doing of God. It's manifested in life. It manifests those that are Christ. But that's not what makes them. Because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And I could get in a whole lot more details, but I'll go down to chapter 5. We left off in chapter 5, so that got us to chapter 5. When we pick up next time, we'll kind of pick up maybe where we left off. But beginning of chapter 5, Paul says this, speaking to these saints in Galatia that are being taught false doctrines, that they got to do stuff on their own works, their own actions. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand in the liberty. Christ has made us free. And then in the remainder of chapter 5, Paul points out, because some folks will like to take things and twist them and turn them. You say, well, I'm free in Christ. I can just live like the devil. That's not the way it is. That's not the way those who are truly in Christ will live. Skipping down to verse 13. It says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. We're not saved to live like the devil. We're saved to honor God, to honor Christ, to bring forth godly lives, to manifest God. And again, the law of God is good. And it will be naturally manifested in the life of the Christian. The law is for the wicked. Now, I don't know how applicable it is here, but I'm one example I always use. And again, that, you know, a Christian, by the grace of God, will naturally live above the law. Paul says we're not under the law, okay? But here's the law, and here's where a Christian ought to live. You know, there's a law in the books that says, if I don't feed Beauregard, they can put me in jail. It's illegal for me not to feed Beauregard. Do you know what that law means to me? Nothing. I don't feed Beauregard because I'm afraid the authorities are going to come throw me in jail. And you can apply it. Sometimes I apply it to children. But anyway, this time I'll apply it to my dog. But I don't feed Beauregard because I'm afraid the authorities. I feed him because I love him. I'm motivated by love. And the actions of love, I feed him more than he needs. Diane's worse. Always treats, always this, whatever. That's okay. We're not worried about what that law says. Because I'm not under that law. I'm under grace. I'm under love. And Paul's point, the rest of this, really is about the Christian's life ought to be above the law. Not in a negative sense. We speak about our rulers being above the law and think they don't have to obey it. But our life ought to be better than the law. Ought to go beyond. Verse 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. And then Paul gets into details and particulars, because though we've been saved by God's grace, we still have that old nature that we contend with. Paul talked about it, contending in this life. You know, that what I would, I do not. That what I would not, that I do! And Paul, this great saint, could say, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so Paul understands these things. But he says, look here, if you walk in the Spirit, you don't have to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then he gets into specifics. That's where what people don't like. It's where he steps on toes. And we looked at many specifics that Paul spoke of, and we looked at some of them in greater detail than others, but verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. We're not criminals. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. These are the things you can tell someone's living after the flesh, which are adultery, fornication. Yeah, but, you know, God's got with it now. Fornication's okay because everybody said, no, it's not. God has not changed. I understand man has changed. The world has changed. Churches have changed. God has not changed. These are important things, and we looked at how they reflect the relationship of Christ and His church and so forth. But adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, fornicia, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. These ought not be something that's exhibited and manifested in a Christian. And we will pick up there Lord willing. Next week, and look at more details of some of those things that's going on. It's important to understand we're free in Christ. We're not under the law. We're saved all by God's grace. But those who are truly saved by the grace of God will have that desire to live and walk as they are. And they'll eschew these sort of things. Folks say, well, it's okay. It's not that bad. Yeah, it's not okay. And yeah, it is that bad. And we best listen to God instead of man and the world. I'm thankful that the Lord had a people and that He gave them the faith of Christ, brought them to hear and embrace the gospel of their salvation, that we therefore enjoy the benefits of that salvation even in this life by the grace of God. Okay, we'll take a hymnal and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 348, Just When I Need Him Most. 348. And you can stand as we sing this out of your life, Just When I Need Him Most. A joyful noise. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each one that's here. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that we depend not on self. We depend not on works, but only on the completed work of Jesus Christ. What was accomplished on the behalf of your people. That about what was undertaken, because you chose us in Christ. Father, we can't comprehend that. We certainly did nothing to deserve it. Yet the scriptures say it's because it pleased you. Father, by your grace, may we be those people that you would have us to be. May our lives manifest whose we are. May it show to the world, may it show to ourselves that we're Christ's. Lord, help us to stand as we ought in these days and to speak truth, not count the cost. Father, we pray for many of the brethren who are sick, these frail bodies that we have in this life that soon pass away. And yet, Lord, as we remember today, we're bound for a better place. You have better things planned for your people. Lord, help us to be faithful in the here and now. Use us to your glory. Watch over us. Guide our paths. Keep us faithful. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.